Anyways, let's get back to the Bible. That's usually the best thing to do. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling in his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that through the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Green. So I'm grateful to Pastor for that, and I'm grateful to God for his word, that we can come and meditate on his word this morning. And so let's open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we just pray this morning as we open up your word that you would glorify yourself and that you would glorify your Son. By the Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things about Jesus Christ out of your word, so that we could honor him as you have called us to, that we could glorify him as you have glorified him, Lord, and set him above every other name that is named, Lord, that we would bow before him today as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, and as our everything, Lord. Help us to look and to see Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are... we've been going through this month through the incarnation of Jesus, and so Pastor gave me a freedom to choose something, but I wanted to stick with that. That's what I've actually been meditating all month, even before the month, been reading about and thinking about, God as Trinity, God and Jesus Christ as both man and God. And so this morning we want to look here in 1 Peter, and I'm really just going to focus on the first two verses. And look at that, and we want to kind of go through that. But this passage, especially verse 2, is going to talk with us about the salvation that those of us that are in Christ have received, and it talks about it in the terms of both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It shows us that the work of God in salvation is something that's done not just Jesus dying on the cross, not just the Father choosing his people, not just the Spirit of God working in people's hearts, but all those things together are what God does. So before we get into it, one of the things that I've always bumped into in my own mind, shaken when we're talking about the work and the role of the Father and the work and the role of the Son, the work of the role of the Holy Spirit, is always I get confused kind of thinking that, well, if the Father's doing this, then that means the Son's not doing it. And if the Spirit's doing this, well, then Jesus is not doing that. And so it kind of comes into our mind. It can become something like three gods, where we think, well, God the Father does like this, God the Son does like this, because the Scripture tells us that they have distinct roles. But what we have to keep in mind is that, as Pastor mentioned at the beginning of the month, that there's one God in three persons, one being. So that means that the wisdom of God, there's only one wisdom. The will of God, there's only one will. The love of God, there's only one love of God. the one being and all the attributes and all the characteristics of that one being, the Father owns those. The Spirit owns those. The Son owns those. In other words, when the Son is acting, he is acting distinctly but not separately from the Father and the Spirit. So whenever we read about what the Father does, that doesn't mean that he's doing it without the Son and the Spirit, because they share one nature, one being together. So even though they're distinct in their roles as persons, what they're doing always together. But the Scripture does show us that there is a distinction of persons, and they have certain roles that they play in all that they do, but in particular, as we're going to look at today, in our salvation, and particularly the glorification of Jesus Christ. So let's go here and read verse 1 through 2 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So I want to first see some of the key words here. It's in verse 1, but it actually leads into verse 2 where it says, those who are elect. That just means chosen. Those that are the chosen, the people of God. As in the Old Testament, the people of God were the people of Israel. Now in the New Testament, it's the church. It's the people that have been called out, both Jew and Gentile, called to follow Jesus Christ. So the chosen, and then skipping down to 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we see according to, in other words, he's the planner of it. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, otherwise, through the sanctification of the Spirit. So elect through the Spirit, and for obedience, elect or chosen for obedience, and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we want to go through those points and look at them and see really what it's talking about today. You know, as we're finishing this month meditating on the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and as we looked before at Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus Christ being exalted to the right hand of God and given the name that's above every other name. And so that's really what this passage is about, and that's really what every passage in the Bible is about. And so we want to look at that and try to break that down this morning. So, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry, I'm not using my Bible this morning because I didn't have ESV, so it'll take me a minute to find the passages here. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to first look at 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's skip over to verse 9 through 11. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Skip over to chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. One more, let's flip over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, let's do 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, and invisible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, what I want us to see in this passage is the eternal purpose of God. God, before all eternity, had a purpose for everything that he's ever created. What is that purpose? That purpose is not to save us. He did not create everything for us. He created everything for Jesus Christ. He created all things to glorify his Son, and as we read, and to glorify his grace. So in other words, the whole plan that God had, when it talks about the foreknowledge of God, it's talking about what he planned, what he determined. What he planned and determined was that he was going to glorify his Son. And through his Son, he was going to magnify his grace. He was going to show the extravagant love of God through his Son. And he was going to lift his Son up, as Jesus said in John, he said, so that they will all honor the Son as they honor the Father. This is the purpose of all creation, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Now, that means it has nothing to do with us. We certainly benefit if we are in Christ, but whether we are in Christ or whether we are lost and go to hell forever, the plan of God will still be worked out. God will be glorified through his Son. Jesus Christ will be exalted and made, everyone will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven, on earth, and in hell will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And those that are redeemed, every creature that's ever been created will look upon those that are now called the children of God, who were once rebellious demons against God, and will look and say, God is glorified in Jesus Christ because his grace is magnified. He made them children of God, who were once enemies of his, who deserve the wrath that those over there are experiencing right now. They should be there, but instead they're here, seated on the throne with Jesus Christ forever as God's children. This is the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is not primarily about salvation. The message of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, but they testify about me. The scriptures are about Jesus Christ and about his exaltation. Now, the problem is when we think about how what Jesus Christ has done has benefited us, when we think about the mercy, when we think even about the common things that God does, not only for his people, but for unsaved people, providing them with food, with clothing, with shelter, with families, with laughter. You know, just because somebody has those, just because somebody gets rich or has all the blessings of the world doesn't mean that they know Christ, because Christ gives those to many people throughout the world. But when we think about those, we get excited. When we think about God forgiving our sins, if you're truly in Christ, then you truly know you have sin. And if you know you have sin, you know it's deep and you know it's dark. And so you know that when you know that Jesus Christ has forgiven your sin and washed away your sin with blood, you're overwhelmed with that. And you're grateful for that. And you wake up every day that even if everything's a mess, at least I'm forgiven. At least I have eternal life. That's what hope and joy is about, that whatever the world throws at us, that we have hope and joy. I was thinking about, as I went to work last week, and I was just thinking about, you know, some of the people that I work with, I know that they've kind of got to, in their lives or in their activities, they have to keep moving. Because once they stop and think, there's truly an emptiness there. Because there's a big question under their conscience. Their conscience is nagging away at them, and they've got this question about, things are just not right with me somehow. Something's not right. And I was thinking about what a blessing that, for nothing of myself, but only the grace of God, that whenever things get quiet and all the activity stops, I sit there and think, I'm forgiven. I've got eternal life. Everything else can come as it wishes, but I've got eternal life. That's good enough. That's good enough. So we can get excited about that. We can be grateful for that. But when we talk about the purpose of God was to glorify his Son, we're kind of like, okay, yeah, that's a good concept. Yeah, it's probably a right thing that we have in our mind. Yeah, that's good. That's biblical. But it's not something that we delight in. It's not something that we just get overwhelmed with emotion about. It's not something that we can't stop thinking about. It's not something that just fills us with awe, with wonder. If it did, then we'd think, well, even if I'm not saved, even if I'm going to hell, I want to worship Christ. I want to love him because he is worthy, because God the Father has chosen him to be exalted and glorified, and he's wonderful, and he's good, and he's perfect, and he's beautiful, and we would worship him. Even if I go to hell at the end, oh, glory to God. that we can even imagine ourselves. Even if I was in hell, I know this is not the case, but even if I was in hell, I would want to worship Christ. But that's not what we get excited about. That's not how we think. And, you know, these passages talk about God choosing us, those that are in Christ, that he chose them from the foundation of the world, that he chose them, that he predestined them in love. But one thing we want to understand is he didn't choose us for ourselves. When you go through the book of Ephesians, it says that he chose us in Christ. It doesn't say that he chose Chris because, man, Chris, you know, he just somehow really liked Chris. But he chose us in him. In other words, God the Father said, I want to glorify my son. So as we read the passage in Revelation, it says that the church came down as a bride prepared for a groom. And God said, well, I'm going to glorify my son. So one thing I'm going to give him, I'm going to give him a bride. I'm going to give him a people. And those are going to be his people. As Jesus says, all that belong to the Father, he has given to the Son. And so we were not saved for our sake. We were saved for the sake of God's Son. We were given to the Son so that, as it says in Psalm chapter 2, it's a psalm about the Messiah coming, that he would be the Son of God. And it says, ask of me, God the Father says of the Son, ask of me and I will give the nations as your inheritance. In other words, this is about God the Father and God the Son. It's not about us. We're just the inheritance. We're just that which God looked at and said, look, these are worthy of eternal death. But I'm going to snatch them out of the fire like a brand plucked from the fire. I'm going to pull it out of the fire. And instead, I'm going to recreate them. And I'm going to make them children of God through my son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to glorify my grace in that way. So you were not saved because of you. God does not even love you because of you. God does not love you because of you. God loves you because of Jesus Christ. He has chosen to love you if you are in Christ. He loves everyone in one way. God so loved the world, he loves that so whoever should believe would be saved. But he loves his children as his children. Jesus said it this way, so that the world would see that you love them in the same way you have loved me. How can that be? How can God the Father love wicked, rebellious sinners as much as he loves the Son? Because he loves us, because we have received, because we have believed on the Son, because we love the Son, so he loves us. Because you have loved me, so the Father has loved you. See, we're talking about the love of God making us into children that are going to rule and reign with him forever. That are going to be not only something the same as everything, but are going to be in the very image of Christ, who is the image of God, and going to be the highest of all creation. But it should humble us because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God glorifying his Son. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 5, let's look there. Revelation chapter 5, starting verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is what eternity is about, glorifying God and glorifying the Lamb. This is why everything was created. We have mixed in with the gospel in our day humanism, which is the very opposite of the Bible. Very opposite. See, you know, whenever, you know, as many years ago, whenever I started, I would read these writers, the old writers, mostly the new stuff that's written is not worth reading. The old writers, 100, if it's less than 100 years old, then it's probably not good. So reading the old writers, and what I'd read, whether it be Wesley or Whitfield or Spurgeon or whoever, these guys would speak, and I would listen to them. I was like, but how can they be so excited about Jesus' righteousness and his holiness and the glory of God? You know, because as a preacher, I would think, you know, I mean, I can preach about, you know, sinners, you need salvation, but I couldn't preach just about Jesus. And I knew it was right, but it's like, well, how much is there to say? Yeah, God's good, and that's, you know, pretty much it. God's good, you know, but how to proclaim it, how to be excited in it, and I found that the reason is because humanism had gripped my mind. It's in everything that we do. It's in everything that we do. Every Christian song you're going to hear on the Christian radio is going to somehow turn back to being about the benefit that it is for us. You know, in other words, people are going to think in terms of salvation or in terms of mission, preaching the gospel around the world, are going to think in terms of, oh, those poor, poor lost sinners out there. Those poor, poor lost sinners. We just need to be so, oh, we need to have pity on them. And they're without Christ, they're going to hell. You know, that's so terrible. No. The lost sinners going to hell will glorify God forever. Says it in Romans chapter 9. It says that God has chosen some as vessels of wrath to make known his justice and his power and his wrath known. That will glorify God. So if it's not because the poor sinners out there that we go to preach the gospel, why do we go to preach the gospel? Because Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ shed his blood. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He's worthy to receive his inheritance. That's the primary reason. Because when we look at sinners, yes, we pity them in one way, and God shows pity. He's not willing that any should perish. But at the same hand, as we look in Jude, it says, snatch them out of the flames, but, you know, it's like, be careful to be defiled by their flesh. In other words, when we're dealing with the loss, we're dealing with, on the one thing, that people that deserve to be there, and they're not just all, you know, all the poor people, they're lost, they just don't know. They're lost because they want to be lost. I was lost because I hated God. I didn't believe in God, so I wouldn't have said I hated God, but that was what my heart was. You know how I know that? Not only from my experience, but the Word of God says that there's none good, no, not one, that none that seeks after God, but they've become corrupt completely from head to toe and worthy of wrath, children of wrath. Jesus calls us, those that are not in Christ, sons of the devil. It's a very strong thing. So yes, we pity them because of what they're about to face, and God pities them, not willing that any should perish. But on the same hand, whatever people that are without Christ get, they deserve. And whatever they get, we deserve, even though we're in Christ. And so we always keep in mind that it's not about us. It's not even about the poor lost sinners. God chose us so that Christ could have us, to give us to Christ. As a gift to Christ, as glory to Christ, and to reveal his mercy it's not going to be on that day that, oh, God just, man, we were headed to hell and we were lost and God just had mercy and he jumped in and he saved us. No, it's going to be we were headed to hell and we deserved to go. And we're always going to fully understand that, even though we might not fully understand it now because we don't understand how evil sin is, because we don't understand how holy God is, because our eyes are blinded and our culture around us, the world, it infects our mind that we think that there's something about man that is good when the Bible says there's nothing about man that is good. We say, but he's made in the image of God. Yeah, so the image of God makes him good, but that's from God. That's about God. It's all related to him. There's nothing in us as good as Paul said in Romans chapter 7. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. But in Romans chapter 8, he begins to talk about a lot of good things that are worked in him by the Holy Spirit. That we are saved by grace. And it's not of ourselves, but we're saved for good works. That we are workmanship of God. That we're created. We're created out of sin and wickedness and rebellion and created into the image of God's own Son for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the glory of his Son. It's not about you this morning. Whether you're in Christ and you have eternal life, or whether you're out of Christ and lost forever, you were created for the glory of Jesus Christ. You were created to bring glory to God, whether by suffering his wrath or by suffering his, or by receiving his mercy. Going back to 1 Peter. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, chosen according to the eternal plan and purpose of God the Father, which was to glorify his Son and to magnify his grace. If you're in Christ this morning, that's why you were chosen. See, we can, you know, we can look at our lives, and I was an atheist 1 minute, and the next minute I believed in Jesus Christ. I've shared that testimony before, but the moment before, it was impossible for me to believe in Jesus Christ. I could not have brought myself to do it, nor did I want to, nor try to. I hated God, and I didn't want anything to do it. And in one moment, driving in my car, the grace of God turned my heart, opened my eyes, and I believed fully in Jesus Christ coming from heaven. That was for his sake, not mine. Because I can think, you know, I've got friends that I, you know, did drugs with and I sinned with. And they're still in the same situation. They're still in unbelief. They're still in rebellion to God, you know. And I can think about those days when I was driving around in the car with them. And it was me. So why is that? Why is that? You know, the modern way of thinking, what we try to do is somehow put something, there must be a distinction between us and them somehow. So we look and say, well, there was something, I made the right choice, or I somehow, well, I was in the right place at the right time, and just by chance, I heard the gospel in the right way, in the right mood, and somehow I got, or we think, well, yeah, but it was because I was more open to spiritual things. I was seeking after spiritual things. No, the truth is, there's no distinction between a believer and an unbeliever except the grace of God. He chose us for his purpose, for his Son, for magnifying his grace. So, but this humanism around tries to tell us, oh no, there was something about me. No, there's something about God. There's something about Christ that's worthy. I should be saved. I should have eternal life because Jesus is worthy of it. That he would have a being that was a wicked, awful sinner for all eternity, glorifying him forever and ever. Oh, Jesus deserves that. Jesus deserves that. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in or through the sanctification of the Spirit. So this is the next question is, how does God give us to the Son? God chooses us in order to give us to his Son, but how does that happen in history? How does that work out in the reality of life? Sanctification just means to be set apart. So in other words, we're all living in the world, we're all lost in sin, and God comes in according to his foreknowledge, chooses and elects some, and pulls them out and gives them to his Son. So how does he do that? How does he bring somebody to the Son? And it's through the sanctification of the Spirit, through setting apart. The Spirit of God comes and sets us apart for him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4 through 5. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from the people, whether you or from others, though we could have made demands of the apostles of Christ. I think I read the wrong part. Chapter 1. That was free. That was just extra. Those are free. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you. And also 1 Corinthians, I think it's supposed to be 1 Thessalonians, never mind. We won't go to that one because I don't know where it's actually going to be. I think it's 2nd, forget it. So here it shows us that how when the gospel came to them, it wasn't just somebody trying to say the right things to convince somebody this morning. Like, for example, this morning, I'm not trying to convince you. I can't convince you. I want you to be convinced. If you're not in Christ this morning, I want you to see how glorious Jesus Christ is, and I want you to forsake everything and follow him because he is worthy of all your life. I want that. But no man, no matter how well they speak, no matter how well they put it, is going to convince anybody to come into the kingdom of God. Why? Because our hearts are darkened in sin. We will not seek God, even if God comes in the flesh, as he did, and pleads with us to be reconciled with God. We will not do it until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon our heart and turns us. I'm not talking about an experience. I'm not talking about that you feel something and you know God's real and then you come to God. I'm talking about when the Spirit of God works, whether in a long process over many months or in a moment of time, to where he comes and he works in our heart and he turns us to Jesus Christ. See, there is no one that is truly seeking after Jesus Christ that the Spirit of God was not first seeking after and drawing to him. How does he do that? He convicts us. The Bible says the Spirit of God, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will come to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the grace of God does not start with eternal life. And what we read at the end there, for those that are believers, that every tear will be wiped away, you know, all disease will be taken away, and there'll be life forever. It doesn't start with that. If you go to Caleb, it starts there. If you listen to Caleb, it'll tell you that's where it starts. God will make your life better. He'll help your marriage. He'll help your job situation. He will make things better. He'll make you feel better. All the world will say bad things about you, but Lauren Daigle will say God's saying all good things about you. Not saying good things about you unless you're in Christ and for Christ's sake. He makes a distinction between the lost and the saved. God does. He speaks about his people. When you read the word of God from beginning to end, there's always his people and those that are not his people. If you're not in Christ, God's grace begins with, you are wicked. You are lost. You're reprobate. You're an abomination before God. Now, if you're not in Christ this morning, I just made you very upset. And some of you, those that are in Christ, just got upset that you would say that about anybody. That's what the Word of God says about human beings apart from the grace of God. Only the Spirit of God can make that a reality to us. When we start to realize, wait a second, it's true. I do live for myself, not for the glory of Jesus Christ. I live for my pleasure. I live for my pride. I live for what I can get. I live for me, not for God's Son who gave his life for me. The Spirit of God comes to convict us of sin, to show us that we are truly lost and deserve to be lost. And he convicts us of righteousness, not of our righteousness. Jesus said, convict sin, righteousness. Righteousness because I go to the Father, Jesus says. We realize when we're sinful, wait a second, I'm sinful, but I need righteousness. I'm lacking of righteousness. Jesus Christ has righteousness, but I have none. And so he convicts us and shows us that only Jesus can cleanse us of our sins. Only Jesus can reconcile us to God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Except through me, no man can come to the Father. We need a Savior. You see, until we realize we are sinful to the core, we don't know that we need a Savior that is pure, that is God incarnate in flesh, dying for us. We don't know it. But when we do see our sin, when we see that we are truly lost and we deserve to be, we know that we need something, not just a prophet. We don't just need a good teacher. We need God to come in human flesh and offer his holy body as a sacrifice for us. We need his righteous life to cover our wicked life. We need his death to take away the judgment that we deserve. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We come to realize, wait a second, it's true. Not only am I going to be judged, I deserve to be judged. I deserve to be judged. That's what confession is. You know, we talk about confessing our sins. Adam and Eve confessed their sins. They just didn't confess that they were really in fault. They confess, oh, it was that woman that you put here with me. Oh, it was the snake. He treated me that. No, putting off some confession is when we say, it's mine. I own it. I'm the guilty one. It's not my environment. It's not how I grew up. It's not the friends that were around me. It's not how my parents treated me. It's not anything. It's mine. It's my sin. We find that we deserve judgment. Let me ask you this and answer it honestly, like you would have answered before I started speaking this morning. Are you a good person? You know, and the first answer would be, well, I'm not perfect. Are you a good person? And I've watched a million videos of people being asked this question. And I think maybe once or twice, out of thousands, I've ever seen somebody say, no, I'm not. Even when they're obviously in gross sin. Well, yeah, but no, I mean, I'm not perfect, but yeah, I mean, I'm good. I intend good. I have good motives. I try to do right. I'm good. And that's what self-righteousness is. Because if you are good, if you can, you can't honestly say, no, I'm a horrible, wicked person. If you can't honestly say that, but you say, no, I mean, in general, I'm pretty good. You cannot be saved because Jesus Christ did not die to save any good people. If you're good, you're going to have to get to heaven by your own goodness. So by saying good, trying to justify ourselves before God, oh, I'm not as bad as the other guy, by doing that, we're cutting ourselves off from the grace of God. The grace of God begins with, no, I am lost. I deserve to be lost. I'm lost because my heart is wicked. As the Bible says, my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Then there is hope for you because there's a Savior who is righteous and came as a man to give you that righteousness as a gift so that you could be reconciled to God, not because you are good, but because God is good and His Son is good. The Holy Spirit comes to work that in our hearts. So have you seen that there's no good thing in you? Or are you still trusting in your own goodness, your own righteousness? Going back to 1 Peter. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elect in or through the sanctification of the Spirit, and elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What were we elect for? What were we chosen for? We were chosen for salvation. Well, what is that salvation? It says it here. We were elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and elect for sprinkling with His blood. We are chosen for salvation. What is salvation? It's freedom from the guilt of sin, and it's freedom from the power of sin. In other words, it's freedom that we're no longer found guilty before God, even though we are guilty, but Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness as a gift. We trust in Him and His goodness and His work and what He's done and who He is, instead of trusting our own selves to get ourselves to heaven. Trusting and trying to find something good in us, we look to Christ and say, He is good enough. He is worthy enough to receive my soul. He is worthy enough to cover all my horrible sins because He is so good. He can cover them. It frees us from the guilt of sin, makes us right in the eyes of God, that we're no longer enemies of God, but He welcomes us as friends. See, this is not so much about us accepting Christ. This is about God accepting us. That's the real issue. Has God accepted you? Again, if we listen to Caleb, he has accepted everybody. There's no reason to get saved. God loves everybody so much, he just accepts you where you're at. That's not the truth, though. The truth is that God accepts people only in Jesus Christ. Only through trusting in Jesus Christ. So we are saved from the guilt of sin. We're also saved from the power. It says, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, how can we be saved from the power of sin? Romans chapter 7. It talks about that we do what we do not want to do, or we don't do what we want to do, and that there's sin struggling in us. And it says, who will deliver us from this body of death? And it says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And goes into Romans chapter 8, where it talks about being freed, being transformed by the Spirit of God, sanctifying us, not just bringing us to Christ, but then continually working in our hearts, working in the areas, our mindsets, the way we think, ripping out that humanism, ripping out that self-righteousness, ripping out that pride, ripping out everything, step by step, day by day, transforming us in a process, humbling us over and over again before God. See, in your Christian life, are you often humiliated before God, brought low, and realize, how could I still not know this? I mean, I've learned this before, and now God's teaching me all over again. I mean, there's this area of my life, I never saw this. This is brand new, even though it's been there the whole time, but we've been blinded to it the whole time, to where being a Christian is a very introspective thing. Because the Spirit of God keeps pointing to sin. And then it becomes something that he points us to Christ. It's always that way. Here's your sin. We bow our souls low before him. Here's your Savior. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Here's your sin. We bow, oh, woe is me. Here's your Savior. Ah, glory to God. This is the Christian life. This is being sanctified in the process, not just brought to Christ, but being transformed day by day. Is that happening in your life? Are you growing in obedience to Jesus Christ? Now, when I say growing in obedience, I don't mean, well, last year I obeyed like 70% of the time. This year, it's New Year's, I'm gonna go up to 80. 80% of the time I'm gonna obey. Like grow, I'm gonna grow in obedience. No, that's not what growing in obedience means. It means I'm obeying in everything that I know to do, not perfectly, but I'm striving with all my might to obey. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says. I'm striving to know what's God's will and to do it. But then God shows something else that we're ignorantly walking in disobedience to, whether it be in our attitudes, our mindsets, and what we believe about God's word in whatever our area. We can sin in so many ways. And he shows that to us. And then we grow in obedience in that area. We realize, oh, then I must repent in this area too. And we begin to walk in obedience in that area. Are you growing in obedience? Are you sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to a place where, yes, you've seen your sin, but you've also seen the Savior? And you don't have to make little of your sin. You don't say, well, it's not that bad. It's not as bad as so-and-so. It's not like the people that I work with. You don't have to make little of it, but you can magnify it as much as you want because it's worthy of hell, and you can look at it and you can say, this is wicked. This is in me. This is mine. It's real. It's all from me. It's not from my inner surrounding. Can you magnify that and then yet rejoice? Be filled with joy. Be filled with hope. Walk around knowing, God loves me. God loves me. God has sent his son for me. I belong to Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I am forgiven by God. And because of that forgiveness, because of that assurance, because of that joy, what do we do with that sin? We hate it more. We push it away more. We strive against it more. We fight against it with all of our might because the joy of the Lord is our strength to fight against that. Because the love that we have for Jesus Christ works in us a love for God that wants to obey his commands. There's this morning there's this aspect. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? Have you been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, brought into true faith and true repentance to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you bowed before him every day when you wake up, from all day long until you go to sleep? And when you wake up in the midnight and just look at the clock, is Christ the center of your heart, your conscience, your mind? Is he the very center of everything? Have you been born again? Does the Spirit of God live in you? If not, come to Christ. He says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you say, I'm not weak and heavy. I'm doing all right. I'm trying. I'm getting better. Well, then he doesn't invite you. But if you're here and you say, I am dirty. I am filthy before God. I have sin, not only in my outward actions, but in my heart, in my mind. Then he invites you, if you're burdened with your sin, come to him. He promises that anybody that comes to him, he will never cast them out. He invites you. In fact, he commands you. It talks about obeying the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Jesus Christ died and rose again so that you could be saved. He sends a command to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and trust in Christ. Come to him. He doesn't just invite you. He demands it. That's how you know he welcomes me. He says, I have to come. I don't feel worthy, but I have to go because he says I must. I must come to him. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. It means repent, turn from rebellion. Stop living for yourself and start submitting to him and seeking his ways and his commands. Become a crazy Jesus freak and follow him. What's a Jesus freak? For that, Jesus is everything in his life. How does he spend his money? How does he live his life? What movies does he watch? What TV does he watch? He's a Jesus freak. He does everything because the way Jesus says to do it. That's what it means to become a Christian. Christian. Be born again. But there's another thing that even if you say today, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I've never heard anybody talk so mean as this guy up there with the microphone right now. There were some Moravians. They were a group that got involved in missions back in, I think, the 1600s, 1700s. And they had a community, and all they did was they kind of worked together, raised money, and then they all sent out and they went around the world. They were the kind of beginning of world missions, and they would go and just travel. Well, there was one, and I think, I can't remember what part of the Caribbean I think that they were going to, and there were slaves in that area, but the slave masters would not allow the missionaries to come and to speak to slaves. They said no, because, you know, if they're going to hear the gospel, then they're going to think all these ideas about freedom and dignity and worth and all these kind of things. And so they didn't want them to hear anything about that. So they forbid. They owned the islands, and so they said, you can't come on this island with the gospel. You can't do it. So two of these Moravian missionaries, they said, the only way that we can go preach the gospel to them is to sell ourselves into slavery. Then, as slaves, we'll be able to share the gospel with our fellow slaves. And so what they did was they got the money. They said, okay, you'll pay us this amount of money. And it was just enough of money for them to be able to get on the boat and pay for the fare to be able to get there. So they sold themselves for that boat ride so that they could get to the slaves. And then they assumed that they're going to live and die, probably get sick from disease or get sick from beaten or whatever they were. They were going to die among the slaves and live as slaves, laboring among slaves. Not just laboring with the gospel, but laboring with hard work as slaves. And so, as these two young men, they were still young, got on the boat, they're on the boat, and as the boat's pulling away and all their friends, all their family are there and they're all, you know, saying goodbye. They know this is the last time they're going to see them. Their moms are crying. Everybody's, you know, weeping. And they raise their hands and they say, may the Lamb of God receive the reward of his sufferings. And they kept saying it over and over and over again. May the Lamb of God receive the reward of his sufferings. Until they were out of sight. And nobody could hear them anymore. They went to the mission field not for those lost slaves. They went to the mission field primarily for Jesus Christ, for his glory. So if you're here this morning and you say, well, it does. I don't know the Christianity you're talking about, Chris. That sounds totally strange to me. And I don't really feel I'm as bad as you say I am, that you say I am from the Bible. I don't really feel that. I don't see any of that. Well, at least believe this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, lived a life of suffering and humility and purity and holiness. He died on a cross for your sake to save you from your sin. He rose from the dead because he is the Lord of life. He was seated at the right hand of God, where now, for those that call on him, he is interceding with the Father and saying, they're mine. Bring them to where I am. And he's going to come again one day, and every knee is going to bow, including yours and mine, and going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And some are going to go away into everlasting judgment, and some are going to go away into everlasting life. And for eternity, those that go away to everlasting life are going to cry out, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. So if you will not get saved in order to save your own soul from the judgment of God, get saved because Jesus Christ is worthy of it. Submit yourself to him because he is worth more than your entertainment. He's worth more than your sports. He's worth more than the things that you plan on buying. He's worth more than your family. He's worth more than your children. He's worth more than your marriage. He's worth more than anything that has ever been or ever will be. He is the Son of God, and he is worthy to receive the reward of his sufferings. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would glorify your Son in our hearts. And bring us to the place, Lord, where we would truly sanctify ourselves before you and bow before you, submit ourselves to you, set ourselves apart for you, to live for you, to know you, to love you, because you are worthy. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are worthy. You are beautiful. You are good. You are wonderful. You deserve more than our lives. You deserve all things. And the Father has given you all things into your hand. Help us, Lord, to come to you freely and honestly in Jesus' name.